Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As we move along in our exposition of 1 Corinthians, we are in chapter 9, as our regular listeners know. And as we come to the last half of the chapter, what we find is Paul's personal philosophy of ministry. Don't let that word philosophy scare you. It's going to be very practical, very, very applicable to our situation today as we get into this text and learn what Paul is saying to us. But nevertheless, we learn a great deal about what made him tick, and why he did what he did, and what his goals were in ministry. Now, you may recall that the first part of chapter 9 was Paul defending his apostolic office, which was under attack by various critics, and particularly defending his right to financial support, which apparently was a sticking point, a difficult issue with the church at Corinth. And Paul strenuously defended his right to financial support and strenuously defended the responsibility of the church at Corinth to offer him financial support, and then turned around and said, "But I'm not going to take it." And he waived his right to financial support after defending his right to receive it and their responsibility to offer it. But as he gets now into his explanation as to why he has waived his right to financial support, he gets into a very clear description of his philosophy of ministry, and that's where we're going in the last half of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And to that end, I thank you for joining us on this Monday, November 29. I greatly thank those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. That's what Paul said. He said in verse 12, "If others are partakers of this right, the right of financial support over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." And he concluded this section with verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But, he goes on to say, the buts, the B-U-T-S's in the Bible are hugely important. But, verse 15, "I have used none of these things. I have not taken financial support. I have not exercised my right to receive financial support. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things about my right to receive financial support, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." And with that, he launches into several verses where he explains what I have called his purposeful volunteerism. His purposeful volunteerism. He said, "I would rather preach the gospel voluntarily without financial support than to make money a hindrance to the reception of the gospel." So in many places, as we know, when Paul was not receiving enough financial support in the category of missionary support from other churches. He would take it from other churches, but not from the church that he was laboring in at the moment, not from a church that he was founding. But when the support from other churches was not sufficient to supply his needs, then he would roll up his sleeves and work. Now, by making tents, not that the gospel ministry isn't work, Paul would say that's harder work than making tents, but nevertheless, public work that pays a wage, he would do that in order to pay the bills, to support himself, so that he could continue to preach the gospel. Now, obviously, doing that slowed the work down in some ways. Somebody who's working, say, 40 hours a week, and that would have been a short work week in Paul's day, but since he was doing this pretty much, I think, not really as a self-employed man, because he worked with other people who had this business, like Aquila and Priscilla, but I'm sure he worked with people who gave him a great deal of liberty to go when he needed to go in order to carry out ministry responsibilities. But surely having this obligation to work with his hands in order to earn a living was going to curtail his ministry opportunities a great deal, and he knew that. It would slow down the work to some extent, but he'd rather do that than be full-time in the ministry by the financial support of the church at Corinth if taking that money would create such a hindrance in the minds of some people that they would find it difficult to receive his ministry of the word. And so he would rather preach the word of God as a volunteer and remove that potential hindrance than to receive financial support and erect a barrier to the reception of the gospel. So that's what he tells us in verse 15. His financial rights that have been asserted in previous verses, insisted upon in previous verses, he has refused. Again, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. And he makes it clear that his purpose for insisting upon his financial rights was not in order for him to receive money. That's what it sounded like. You're insisting on the right to receive financial support because you want financial support, but no. He did not assert those financial rights in order to receive them for himself, but he's inserting it, I repeat, so that they would understand their responsibility to give it. It was his right to either receive that money or to refuse it, but it was their responsibility to offer it. They didn't have the right to withhold it. He had the right to refuse it, but they didn't have the right to withhold it. He's teaching them. He's teaching them the responsibility of churches to support their gospel ministers. But he didn't assert his financial rights in order to receive money. In fact, he says, I'd rather die than allow money to be a hindrance. I don't want finances to hinder my ministry in any way. So though his financial rights were asserted, they were then immediately refused. And he goes on in verse 16 to tell us that for him, gospel ministry was not, well, it was compelled. I started to say was not compelled. It was compelled, but he was eager to do it, even though he was required to do it. It's an interesting concept. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, which obviously he did, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. What's he saying? He's saying preaching the gospel is not particularly praiseworthy for Paul. Why? Because he was required to do it. He was compelled to do it. The very word that he uses here has the idea of being conscripted to do it, forced to do it. We talk about people being conscripted into an army. That means they are forced into the army unwillingly. Back in the days gone by, it wasn't uncommon for ships to, who were shorthanded, needed some more men to work on the ship and didn't have enough people to do it, to just go out and grab somebody off the street, grab some young man off the street and kidnap him and put him on board ship and head out to sea. And of course, once he was out there, there was no way for him to get back. And he became an unwilling shiphand. He was conscripted into the work of the ship. And that's the very word that Paul uses here. He is conscripted, he is forced to preach the gospel, and he faces judgment if he does not. That's what that woe is about. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I don't preach it, I will pay a penalty for my failure to do what I have been commanded to do, what I am required to do. This is required of me by Christ. And so, therefore, I don't really get any honor from that. There's nothing really praiseworthy for doing what I've got to do. It's kind of like, remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had a slave who worked all day in his vineyard or some other part of his farm. And then he came in and had to fix the meal and serve the master before he could eat. And he didn't receive any thanks for that. You say, wow, that is extra hard duty. He's having to work all day in the field and then come in and fix the meal and serve the master. And only then can he relax and eat and rest from his labors. You'd think the master would be falling over all over himself to thank the servant for his hard work that day. Nope, he doesn't get any thanks for that. He doesn't get any glory for that. He doesn't get anything special for that. He's just doing what's required. That's what slaves are required to do. That's what Paul is saying. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Conscription is laid upon me. I'm forced to do this. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so Paul says, I don't get any praise for the work of preaching the gospel. That's required of me. I'm compelled to do it. And I will face judgment if I fail to do it. But there is an area where I can legitimately receive praise. What is that, Paul? And he'll explain it all in verse 17, which we'll have to save until tomorrow. But basically what he's saying is, I can choose to do this voluntarily, and that's praiseworthy because I'm not compelled to do that. I do that voluntarily. Preaching the gospel, I'm compelled to do that. I've got to. I have no choice, really. This is my assignment. But I have a right to financial support for doing that, but I also have the liberty to waive that right, and that becomes praiseworthy because that's what I do that is done voluntarily. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.